is worthy. Amen.
Amen. I know we're a few in number this morning, but we still talking out. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. As you can see, we are continuing our series on genuine humility and meekness. Having said that, let's turn over to our foundation text this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm actually going to read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And verse 1 reads, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore, beg, beseech you, plead with you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." And to do it, verse 2, "with all humility," and what's implied, "and all gentleness, with all patience, showing all tolerance for one another in love, being diligent," here it is, "to preserve the unity." To preserve the unity. Wow. Oh, I know what he's happening. "Be diligent to preserve the unity in the bond of peace." I tell you. One moment, please. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, I'm just trying to find where it says, because it's in a Zoom. I'm trying to get it out of the Zoom. I get out of the Zoom phase. It makes the words too big. Lord, show me where this is. Okay. All right. Okay, that's disappointing, because I put a lot of work in that. And I am not seeing. Okay. Thank you for your patience on that. All right. I'm not sure why that stayed in. I can't find the Zoom. Take it off the Zoom thing. So the verse 1 again through 3 again. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, if you look at verse 3, that's the key. We want to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, preserving the unity of the Spirit. In other words, unity through, by, and because of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to bind all of that in peace. So let's go back to verse 1. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." The first word in that is therefore. Therefore, the word therefore here marks a, if you will, a dividing point. So Ephesians, the letter, is divided into two sections. So the first three sections you have a theme, and the last three sections you have a theme. So the first three sections, so whenever you see therefore in verse 1, the therefore is referring to what was written in the first three chapters. Therefore can mean also as a result of, and so forth. The first three chapters contain doctrine. In other words, teaching. The last three contain duty or exhortation to duty. Doctrine, duty. Because you got to be taught before you can do, if that makes sense. The first three chapters contain positional and possessional truth. Positional truth, because the first three chapters let us know who or what our position is. Our position is we're redeemed. We are made righteous. We're called to be holy. We've been justified. That's our position. Our position before God is that we are righteous, or we've been adopted. We're children of God. Okay? So that's our position. Now, what we possess is found in chapter 1, verse 3, that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's incredible. So that's what we possess. So our positional and possessional truth is in those first three chapters. You follow me? Does anyone follow me? Okay. The last three chapters contain practical application of those truths. All right? So if we're called to be a child of God, let's go out and live it. Okay? So you got to be informed before you can do. Here's another way of looking at it. The first three chapters contain principles. In other words, what we believe, laws that we live by, principles. The last three contain practice. Got to know the principle before you can practice the principles. Another way is the first three chapters contain orthodoxy. Orthodoxy simply means what we believe, or right believing. What we believe as taught from the Word of God, or right believing. That's orthodoxy. The last three, orthopraxy, which is right behaving. In other words, how are we to conduct ourselves as a result of what we believe? Because you just can't believe and then don't do. The Word of God says if you hear and don't do, that man's hearing is in vain. Amen. Jesus said he's not a wise person. Amen. So you must first be taught what to believe, and then go out and behave rightly. Amen? Amen. The first three chapters contain indicative, fancy word for statement of fact. An indicative sentence is a sentence that states a fact. This is a podium. That's a statement of fact. The last three chapters contain imperatives or commands to obey the facts. Move the podium over there. That's a command. This is a podium, indicative. Move it over there, imperative. Again, you need to know what the facts are before you can obey the commands to do the command, rather to obey those facts. Yes, I'm beating the dead horse all the way through, but that's what I believe in doing. And the Lord does too. The first three chapters, it's all about our calling. We'll get more into that. And the last three, it's about our conduct because of the call. So we were to summarize this. The first three chapters, remember Ephesians divided into two sections. The first three chapters contain in a nutshell what is taught and what we believe. That's positional, possessional truth, doctrine, principle, orthodoxy, which is right believing, indicative, which are facts, and our call. That's the first three chapters. The last three chapters, summarizing, contain what we must do, how we are to live, how we are to conduct ourselves as a result of the first three chapters. Yes. So the last three deals with practical truth, duty, practice, orthoproxy, which is right behaving, imperatives, which are commands, and our conduct. You see how it's set up that way? It makes sense. You have to be taught what to do and who you are before you go out and be that. Someone once said concerning this breakdown of Ephesians, in chapters 1 through 3, God says, I have made you a saint. In chapters 4 through 6, he says, now live a saintly life. Can you see that? I've made you a saint. That's a position. Last three, now go out and live a saintly life. You know, sometimes I don't think we understand that. You know, we're righteous. And because we were made righteous, then the last three, we got to go out and live righteously. Your righteous living or living righteously doesn't make you righteous. So that's works. Amen. You follow me? You are already righteous. So go out and live a righteous life. Amen. You're already a saint set apart. So go out and live a set apart saintly life. Someone else once said, two things a pastor should be concerned about two things the pastor should be concerned about. One, telling God's people who they are in Christ. It's the first three chapters. Then urging them to live like it. So who you are, first three chapters, live like it, last three chapters. In other words, the pastor helps members of the flock to understand their spiritual power and then be motivated to use that power. You have the power. Go out and use the power to live that life. See, the bottom line is we can't live a saintly life, a righteous life, apart from the power of God. Well, you need to be informed that you have that power and then go out and live that power. The last comment, so like the Apostle Paul in this letter, the faithful pastor seeks to bring God's people to the place of maximum power as full functioning Christians. That's what we're looking for. This ministry is designed to teach the word of God so that you use the power, all of the power at our disposal, to live as full functioning Christians. Full functioning. If you're honest with yourself, there's still too many rooms that are unkept in the house of our hearts, if you will. You want to clean all that up and become a full functioning Christian. Here I am, Lord, use me any way you see it. Now, the Apostle Paul, in this division, when you have indicatives and you have imperatives, or when you have doctrine and duty, the call and the conduct, Paul, Apostle Paul, he makes similar transitions, if you will, in the book of Romans. Let's go over there, chapter 12. Romans, the first 11 chapters of Romans are devoted to doctrine, indicative, etc. The final five chapters are devoted to duty and imperative. Same sort of division. And another, look at chapter 12, verse 1. You see the word therefore again? Yeah, so usually Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Usually the word therefore is a clue that the letter is transitioning from doctrine or indicatives to duty and conduct. Usually that's a key. Because it's always, therefore, is always throwing you back to look back. Amen? Yeah, to look back. Jacob, take care. Yeah. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Therefore, there it is. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see that? Those mercies are, it's Romans 12, verse 1, are the mercies that were laid out in chapters 1 through 11. In view of those mercies that I laid out in the first 11 chapters of God, I urge you by the mercy of God to present. Okay, now here are the imperatives, or here are the commands starting to come now. The mercies are the indicatives, the facts, the position, and so forth. Now, because of that, I'm about to give you some commands, some imperatives. So I beg you by the mercy of God, and here are the commands, indicatives, imperatives. Present your body a living sacrifice. Living and holy sacrifice. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Verse 2, a second imperative, a second command, a second duty, call to duty. And do not be conformed to this world. That's the second command imperative. Third one, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what is the will of God. What the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So you see there that in view of all these mercies, because of who you are positionally, because of who you are as far as possessionally, if you will, I'm asking you to present your bodies. And I'm asking you to don't be conformed. Instead, be transformed. Got to be informed before you can behave correctly. He does this again in Galatians. Let's turn over there, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So notice we went to chapter 5. So that means that the first four chapters he spends explaining Christian liberty. We have liberty in Christ Jesus. And the last two chapters, he's exhorting us to live by that liberty. There's duty. Look at verse chapter 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, there's a therefore. And usually once there's therefore, after that, we'll follow the imperatives or the commands or the duty or the conduct or the behavior. What is the first command? Keep standing firm. Firm in what? In those indicatives from the first four chapters. Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What was slavery that he's talking about? Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, that's a yoke of slavery, Christ will be of no benefit to you. So what the false prophets and what was going around then was trying to get the church at Galatia to stop trusting in the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus and to go back to works righteousness, where they were going to put their trust back in circumcision and things of that nature. He's saying, don't go back to that yoke of slavery. You've been set free from that. And that's some things that we have to realize too, that we may be believing. Recognize that and recognize you've been set free from that. For the life in this, for the life in the spirit of Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Been set free from that. So he's saying, as a result of what's happened in the first four chapters, I'm telling you, keep standing firm and do not subject yourselves again to slavery. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Therefore, there's the word therefore. So that means chapter 1 has it all listed. If there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is. If there is any consolation of love, and there is. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, capital S, and there is. If any affection and compassion, make my joy complete. Apostle Paul is begging the church of Philippi. By being of the same mind. You want to complete my joy? He said, just be on the same, be of the same mind. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, therefore, let us know that chapter 1 gives us the indicatives, gives us the facts, and so forth. Here are the imperatives. Here are the commands, the duty. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. What a command. Because of our position as saints of God, because of our position as adopted children of God, as a child of God, because of our position as redeemed and righteous, and the power that we possess, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. You can write this one down, Colossians 3 and 5. Colossians 3 and 5. Colossians 3 and 5.
That's a little better.
Okay, Colossians 3 and 5. Therefore, and here's the imperative command, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So in the first two chapters of Colossians, he's letting us know our position again in Christ Jesus. So that means as a result of that, then we need to consider our earthly body as dead to immorality, dead to impurity and passion. Not be overrun by them, but dead to them. Why? Again, because of who you are and because of what you possess. I think, Lord, that we don't recognize who we are. We don't recognize that. Yeah. We don't recognize who we are. And we don't recognize what we've been given. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Wow. Do we really believe that? The last one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 1. Now this time you won't see therefore, this time you'll see the word finally, which is still serves the same purpose. Because finally means there's some things that came before that. And finally this. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction, see that's the giving of the word, that's indicative, that's the information, as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Wow, you're doing a good job, but the command is even go higher. That's the command. In light of the first three chapters of First Thessalonians, I'm telling you, finally then, you received instruction from us. You are actually walking in them, but I'm telling you, the command is excel still more. We should never be satisfied nor content with where we are ever. I love this quote. Someone once wrote, the Christian life is simply the process of becoming what you already are. And nobody reacted to that one. So I'm going to say it again. Do you understand it? That sounded slick. No, let's understand it. It's a process of becoming what you already are. We just went over it earlier. He has made us righteous. So you are righteous. Then go out and live a righteous life. Or he's made us a saint. Means set apart. Then go out and live a saintly life. You follow what I'm saying? So because of who you are already, go out then and become that. Because we're there positionally, but now through our conduct and behavior, we ought to exemplify that. He has equipped us to be righteous, to be a saint, to be set apart. Then let's use that equipment and go out and live it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's the process, and that's what sanctification is. It's the process of becoming that which God has already made you. Again, the one with that would be go out and live a saintly life. Go out and live that saintly life. Look, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Back to our foundation text. And look at verse 1 again. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So, went over therefore. The prisoner of the Lord is the next phrase. And notice the phrasing. He says, the prisoner of the Lord. Guess where he was when he wrote this letter? Anybody know where he was? He was incarcerated. Yeah, he was in prison. But notice he didn't say, I'm a prisoner of the Romans, that he was in the Roman jail. Yeah. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. What does that tell you? God is in charge. He allowed the Romans to imprison me. I like how the commentator said, the Apostle Paul was a prisoner of the Lord, whether he was in jail or not. Amen. Oh boy, that's really powerful. He was a prisoner of the Lord, whether he was in jail or not. He became the Lord's prisoner on the road to Damascus. Amen. And never sought to be free of that divine imprisonment. Amen. And help us to do the same. Amen. Slave is one word. Prisoner is another one. We are prisoners of the Lord. Amen. That's a beautiful reminder. Whether he was in prison or not, yeah, didn't make a difference. Let's look at a scripture that talks about Paul's imprisonment. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 8. Thank you for your patience. Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you, for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Wow, that is powerful. Trying to read too fast. Their faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. That's some serious faith to be known to on that level. Verse 9, for God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you. Now he's praying for them night and day, and day and night. Always, verse 10, in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Now, I want you to remember, we're here. Take your time. We're here because the Apostle Paul is a prisoner of the Lord. So this is a supporting scripture that supports that fact that he was a prisoner of the Lord. You follow me? A prisoner of the Lord. Let's look at verse 10 again. Always in my prayers, making requests, if perhaps now, at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. Verse 11, for I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by the other's faith. Both yours and mine. The great Apostle Paul wants to go to them so that he can be encouraged and that they are encouraged. Now, I'm the great Apostle Paul who have all these visions. I've personally been taught by Jesus Christ. I've been in the third heaven. None of that. Even with all of that, he is saying, you encourage me and I encourage you. Humility. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you. Now, here's him being a prisoner. He said, I kept making plans. The word plan, that means to propose to oneself to come to you. Who? The believers in Rome. Apostle Paul had made plan time and time again to go to Rome to see the believers and have been prevented so far. Now, who prevented it? We would normally look at that and think Satan. Satan is trying to block. But ultimately, who prevented it? God did. Many are the plans in the mind of men, even the great Apostle Paul. But it's the purpose of the Lord that shall stand. He wanted to go. He had planned to go. He had planned enough time to go. He had planned to go. That means he was planning to go and was going to go. But God kept preventing it. And he bowed down to it. Why? Because he's a prisoner of the Lord. That's the point. Because he's a prisoner of the Lord. I just don't do what I want to do. I got to bow down because I am a prisoner of the Lord. The Lord, Apostle Paul, he bowed down. He was prevented from going, and he bowed down to that. So let's go back to our foundation text, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Verse 1 again. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to walk. And he Paul was a beggar. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He's begging. Please live right. Please obey. Please stop sinning. Please be saved. Please get saved. It's, you know, if you, day you hear his voice, please harden not your heart. It's through the Pauline epistles. He was a beggar. I beg you to do what? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Walk. Walk is daily conduct. Daily conduct. day-to-day living, that which you think, speak, and do daily as a force of habit. That which you think, speak, and do daily as a force of habit. That's your lifestyle. How many times as you're transitioning, like those who are receiving the pride teaching, and you know, you're transitioning because as a force of habit, you used to think this way or you used to react this way. But now the teaching is causing us to break that cycle. Well, what we normally would do as a force of habit, thinking, speaking, and doing, that's your lifestyle. But thank God for the indicatives or the call. Yeah, doctrine, all of that is teaching us, hey, this is not how that should be. So Apostle Paul is begging us, I beg you to walk in a manner worthy. Live your life, conduct yourself, behave yourself on a daily basis. That word walk is common language from the Apostle Paul as it's throughout the other epistles. Let's take a look at that very briefly. It's repeated frequently in his epistle. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves, see the word conduct, that's walk, yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's always a community that's there. It's nothing about being up under a pastor, being in a congregation, being amongst the assembly of the saints. There's community there. You heard what Apostle Paul said, that he really wanted to come to them. And the reason was, he says, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. That only happens when you're in community. Lord, help us to get that. The community of believers that meet on the Lord's Day is not something that was just drawn up by man. That was designed by God. We should be in the assembly of God's people. I love being amongst God's people. And we're all striving together, having the same mind, the same faith, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together. Look at all those communal, familial terms. Striving together in one spirit with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Look at Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse 10. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. So that you will walk, the word, in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in half of your respects. Three quarters of your. Well, what about 99%? That's pretty close, isn't it? Miss Benny shook her head, dog. Don't do it. And Central Atlanta said, no, he said all. Yeah, not 99.9. All respects, bearing fruit in half of your good works. three quarters of your good. Oh, come on, man. 99% good enough, ain't it? That is 99 every? No. Every good work. And increasing in the knowledge of God. Wow, that's a powerful walk, boy. That's powerful. It will walk, conduct your life, your lifestyle in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. So that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Walk, conduct in a manner worthy of the Lord, worthy of God, worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's how we are to live our lives. Let's go back to get ready to close. Let's go back to our foundation text again. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to walk. How are we to walk? In a manner worthy. That word is axios, A-X-I-O-S. A-X-I-O-S, axios. It means, like the root of that word, means to balance the scale. Balance the scales. Well, that means what is on one side of the scale should be equal in weight to what is on the other side of the scale. Now, it says that you walk worthy of the call. It means to have the weight of or weighing as much as another thing. Further, it means to have a relatively high degree of comparable merit or worth of comparable value. So if you, for example, the sentence they have here, the written record of the conversation doesn't correspond to or is different from what was actually said. So the written record didn't match what really happened. Let's put this into the believer's life. The daily lifestyle of a believer doesn't correspond to, is different from who they actually are. The lifestyle is not matching their position. That means it's unworthy. To walk in a manner worthy of is when they correspond. And that's why it means to balance out. The believer who walks in a manner worthy of the calling with which they have been called is one whose daily living corresponds to or is the same as their high position as a child of God and fellow heir with Jesus Christ. So it corresponds to, it matches. That's why when a person sees your walk, you're a child of God. You're a Christian. Something different about you. They're seeing that that corresponds. But all too often, our lifestyle does not correspond and it does not match. And we end up living our lives in a manner that is unworthy of what we've been called. Bottom line, our practical living should match our spiritual position. In other words, we ought to see to it that we practice what we preach. And you've heard that saying. That's what it boiled down to. Practicing what you preach is worthy. That's what's worthy. That balances. You're preaching righteousness. You're preaching holiness. You're preaching sanctification. And you're living righteousness. You're living holy. And you're living a set apart life. Practice what you preach. We want to stop there. Father God, help us to... Well, thank you for helping us to have our lifestyle, our conduct, our behavior, our duty. Thank you that you're for helping us to have that match the our orthodoxy or the teaching or the indicatives or the facts of who we are positionally and what we possess. We are adopted. We are heirs. We are children of God. We have been redeemed. We have been raised from death unto life. We have been raised to walk in newness of life. Help us to live the newness of that life. Help us to live a redeemed life because we have been redeemed. We are righteous. That is our position. But let us not rest on just being that. Now let's go out and progressively come to become that which we are. I know that's kind of throwing us a little bit. Well, if I am that already, how can I become that? Well, because you are that spiritually, but you got to go and live it out in the flesh. Live it out in this world so that it matches who you are and what you possess. We are your children. We have been adopted. Let us go out and act like it. In other words, we're going to love and we're going to be patient and we're going to count others as more valuable than ourselves. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.